The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Well, I made a completely forgot that I wanted to, as you guys remember, every year at the beginning of the year, I always do a State of the Church address, and I know that it's way past. So I know in the bulletins we have 1 John, so it's not Linda's mistake, it's mine. Okay, just, you know, I was on vacation, and it took me a little bit to kind of get my brain cells moving again. I didn't do as much of the things I wanted to do when I was in Hawaii, because for some unknown reason, all I wanted to do was sleep. I was telling the men this morning, one day I couldn't believe it, I actually slept 14 hours straight. Like, I laid down, went to sleep, 14 hours, not even awake or anything like that, just straight 14 hours. The only reason why I got up was because I had to go to the bathroom. If I didn't, there's no telling how long I would have been sleeping. But today, what I wanted to talk about, I wanted to do something a little bit different today. What I wanted to do is to do the State of the Church for 2020, like I always do. And, you know, during this time when I wasn't sleeping, my dad, he likes to watch Fox News and all that stuff. And so instead of, you know, going to the Netflix shows, I thought I would watch Fox News some and kind of get caught up with what's been going on and just kind of get my head around where we are when it comes to our country, when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to all this stuff. And I just really spent a lot of time doing that. And, you know, I actually came back to Colorado a bit concerned about what I have been seeing, what's been going on, and just kind of how, you know, we all know that there are things that are happening in our culture today. You know, a lot of the things that we as Christians may not be all in favor of, you know, a lot of things. But what's interesting to me is just how the church is kind of bizarre things that the church is doing to respond to our culture today. We cannot reach the culture by becoming the culture. That's the thing that I thought was really bizarre. We can't reach the culture if we become the culture. Because if we become the culture, then we are the culture, and we have nothing to reach the culture with. You know, and so what I'm starting to find is just some bizarre things that we're doing. And what it reminded me of is it reminded me of an article that I read in Christianity Today. Kind of goes like this. Stephen Belinsky, he's a pastor, and he starts each confirmation class, so, you know, probably Presbyterian because confirmation class, and he starts his confirmation class with a jar of beans. He asks his students to guess how many beans are in the jar. And on a big pad of paper, they are to write down their estimates. Then next to those estimates, he helps them make another list. And this list is their favorite songs. And when the lists are complete, he reveals the actual number of the beans in the jar. And the whole class looks over their guesses to see which estimate was closest to being right. Belinsky then turns to the list of favorite songs and asks, which one of these is closest to being right? And the students protest. And they say, well, there's no right answer to everybody's favorite songs. Because a person's favorite song is purely a matter of taste. Belinsky, he holds a PhD in philosophy from Notre Dame University, says, when you decide what to believe in terms of your faith, is it more like guessing the number of beans or more like choosing your favorite song? I was like, oh, genius. Genius. And as always, Belinsky says, from old as well as young, he says he gets the same answer every time. Choosing one's faith is more like choosing a favorite song. It's interesting. Interesting how you see that. And so the writer says, when Belinsky told me this, it took my breath away. And he said, after they say that, do you confirm them? And he says, well, first I try to argue them out of it. That part was the part that I thought was the most interesting. Because in the state of things, that there's certain things that happen that really take your breath away. I'll see you're watching the news and seeing what's happening takes your breath away to see kind of where we are. And what happens is, just like this pastor, he says, well, I don't, you know, he says, do you confirm them? Well, I first try to argue them out of it. And I was just kind of like, well, what kind of answer is that? You know what I mean? And the thing that came to my attention was, see, a lot of times the culture's doing this, the church is doing this, body of Christ is doing all of these things, and pastors, a lot of us, we don't know what to do. We really don't know what to do. We get put in a position where we're just not sure. Now, in this situation, for me, many of you guys know me, I just wouldn't confirm them. But this is what I'm saying, is that for a lot of pastors in our culture today, they just don't know what to do. They just don't know how to respond to these types of things because it's just so jarring. So several years ago, what this reminded me of, several years ago, we all received this report from Ligonier Ministries. If you don't know Ligonier Ministries, it was the ministry that was started by the late R.C. Sproul. R.C. Sproul, a ministry that has been influential in my life personally. This survey came out, and it was stunning. They surveyed thousands and thousands of people, and they released publicly their findings concerning the state of theology in our culture. And what they found was virtually in accordance with what Paul is anticipating in the scripture that we're going to look at today. There's just this indifference towards doctrine. Now, some of us may even hear that word doctrine and just be like, oof. You know, just naturally for just, ugh, doctrine. This is going to be a sermon about doctrine. You know, let me get comfortable here. Some of us don't want to hear it today. Some don't want to even learn it today. Some will actually deny that it's even important at all today. And some will even admit to me and say, hey, you know what, Shane, I'd rather have bad teaching. No matter how absurd or unbelievable it is, I'd just rather have it because when I hear the word doctrine, it just exhausts me. It just makes me tired. And I always wonder, why is this? Why is it like this? I had a conversation with a pastor in Hawaii, and he actually told me, when I mentioned the importance of doctrine in ministry, he actually said to me, doctrine? What is doctrine? Who needs it? There's other things in the church that's way more important, Shane. I don't have any doctrine at all. To which you all know me by now. I couldn't resist the setup. I said, but doctrine is just simply statements of what we believe. Right? And he's just like, well, yeah, I guess I would agree with that. And he says, so do you believe in a Trinitarian God? Yeah. Do you believe that God is the creator of the universe? Yeah. So he started to kind of think a little bit there. He kind of knew, I think, where it was going. And I just said, but let's continue. And this is where it got scary. I said, now this is what happened. Do you believe that the Bible is the word of God? He said, some of it. I said, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins? He said, no. We are not sinners the way you might think, Shane. Then I said to him, do you believe that we are sinners by nature? And he says, no, not at all. And he says, in everything that you're saying, I refuse to believe that a God of love would ever do anything like this. Okay. My point. His statement was, I have no doctrine at all. I don't deal with the doctrine stuff. I don't deal with those kinds of statements. I don't deal with all that theology stuff. That's just not important to me. And I told him, I said, all of those answers that you gave, it's all doctrine. Everything you said is doctrine. Everything you relayed to me is doctrine. And I said, my friend, you have false doctrine. So here's the point that I want to make today. We all have doctrine. We all have things that we believe. The question is not whether you have it or not. It's whether it's good or it's bad. There it is. Doctrine, beliefs, good ones, bad ones. And so sure, you know, I get this too. There are disagreements when it comes to some doctrinal issues. That's the reason why we have Baptists and Lutherans and Presbyterians. I mean, there's disagreements, you know, when it comes to all that. But we can still fellowship. You know, I know of one Presbyterian that's here right now, and she's still smiling. You know, there's disagreements. But just because there's doctrinal issues and doctrinal disagreements doesn't mean you throw it all out together, all together. I mean, come on, we got doctors that disagree with each other. We don't throw medical practice out the window because of it. But watch this. An individual will say this. Shane, you are saying, or the individual, I'm saying this to the individual, you are saying that you believe that since there are trivialities and disagreements, that doctrine is not important. Well, guess what? That very statement you made is a belief. It's doctrine. So in this survey that was done by Ligonier, it showed that everybody believed something. Everybody has some sort of theology. Everybody has some sort of doctrine. Everybody had an answer. What it showed, though, was good doctrine and bad doctrine. And so the question again remains, why do some of us not care about this important issue? I mean, we've seen this past year, many of us could look back, and if you're looking back at our culture, and if you just spend one moment just watching Fox News, I mean, that's what I did, just one day of watching it, I was just like, wow. How y'all watch this stuff every single day? Hey, you know, it's just, wow. And I just realized just how important faith is. Just how important it is. Do we know what Jesus said? Do we know that what Jesus said is really true? Do we believe that it's really true? Do we believe that it really happened? Correct believing. There's no such thing as not believing. Believing that there is nothing to believe in is actually a belief. Did you know that? So since we all believe something, don't we want to make sure it's true? Hence the problem. The problem is in our culture today, and we're seeing it more and more in the church, is many of us, we want to hear how we can have our cake and eat it too. I can't tell you how many times I've had conversations and discipleship meetings with individuals in the church, you know, not necessarily in the churches that I've pastored, but just, you know, people that I walk into that I have conversations with, just how many of them are just like, you know, basically saying, can you as pastors do us a favor? Can you tell us the minimal, the smallest amount of things that I have to do to make it into heaven? Just tell me what's the minimal requirements to get into heaven. If you do that, I'd be happy. Man, I come to your church all the time. To which my response has always been, well, Jesus did say, go ye into all the world to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I've commanded. So if you want to know what the minimal requirement is, it's everything. And some people are like, well, you know, how can, Shane, how, in a sense, they're saying, how can we fulfill all of the sin and fleshly desires in our heart and still go to heaven? How can we be rich and successful no matter who we hurt on the way and still go to heaven? How can I overcome a bad self-image, even with lies? How can I get along with other people in the workplace while still stepping on them for that promotion? Because I still got to do that and still go to heaven. How can I deal with my parents or my teachers, you know, when we believe that what they're doing is unfair? And I mean, what's the minimum amount of rebellion that I can do and still go to heaven? How can I overcome all that is negative, even if it's true? How do I deal with injustice in my life, even though I probably deserve it? How do I do it, retaliate, and still be okay with God? I mean, let's be honest, right? Isn't that what we're hearing these days? How we can have our cake and eat it too. And the whole time, the real problem is not talked about. The real problem called sin. The true gospel of Jesus is not preached. And if we thought we had problems now, just wait till the day comes where we stand face to face with the living God, not covered with the blood of Christ. You thought you had problems now. Sin, family. The reality is sin. Just in case you didn't get it, sin. It's that word, sin. Just in case you missed it, sin. And for many in the body of Christ, we don't hear it because we don't want to hear it. Isn't that really the crux of it there? Isn't that really the foundation of it all? I mean, even pastors in large churches have actually admitted to me that they won't talk about sin. Because if I start talking about sin, Shane, people in the church are going to leave. And I got a staff that I got bills to pay, man. I know, but you're supposed to. Well, yeah, well, supposed to, not supposed to. You know, I think that's debatable. It's not debatable, dude. Well, you don't understand. I can't afford to lose people. So I can't say those types of things. They admit this. Admit to withholding the truth. Admit to it. I'm just like, isn't that our call to preach God's word? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? And you know what it reminds me? It reminds me of Jeremiah. You know, I'm taking this from memory. It reminds me of that scripture in Jeremiah where Jeremiah's where God's talking through Jeremiah and is talking about the prophets. And he says, you know what? The prophets, they don't prophesy and they don't teach my word. They don't preach my word. They don't tell people what I'm telling them to tell. They don't do that. And you know what he said? He says, if they did, people would be saved. All of you would be saved if they did. And that's the thing that jumps into my mind all the time. You know, it's just like, isn't that our culture today? Let's preach the word of God. You know, because I just don't want that to be the accusation that comes against us. Well, hey, you know what? If the pastors in America today would just preach my word, then all of these people would be saved. Preaching the word? Do lies really make us feel better? The reality is, yeah, it does make us feel better. That's why we like it. The problem is, they're lies. If we have the glorious truth of the gospel given to us by all the apostles, the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. The question is, in our culture today, do we care? Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters, make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it's still called today so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. Here we have it right here, folks. The apostles, the scriptures are warning us that this stuff is going to happen. But I'm here today to say that there is still hope. All is not lost. Though sin pollutes and deceives us, it is the power of Christ that will deliver us from condemnation. I'm resting in the power of Christ and believing in his power that the Holy Spirit will free us from this situation and he will enable us to see the real treasure we hear and recognize what we possess, what we have in our hands today. Family, it's called the Bible. It's there. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Now, Paul had just instructed Timothy of the importance of holding on to the scriptures as he has been taught and how very, very, very important the scriptures are. And he's showing us this is how we're going to guard against the deceptions and evil in this world. He instructs Timothy as to how he is to be faithful in preaching the word. Watch what he says here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he comes to set up his kingdom. Preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your warning. And I pray, Lord, that you help us to truly see what it is that you desire us to see. Father, that we will always be faithful to your word, to look to your word, to let it be a lamp unto our feet. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to see it, to recognize it, to hold on to it, and to hear it, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's just jump right into it. I'm looking at the time. Let's jump into it. So the data that was collected in the survey, what did they find? This is what I think is interesting. Now, this survey, I think, was done maybe 3 or 4 years ago, and I saw a follow-up article to it, and they basically said that that things have changed. They've actually gotten worse, okay, as time has gone on in the last 4 years, gotten worse. They don't have the numbers yet. I don't know if they're going to give us numbers, but that was basically the conclusion that they gave in the follow-up article that I read. The belief about God, they came to the conclusion. This is what it said. While the majority of Americans believe God is perfect, the answers reveal that Americans want God on their own terms. Watch this. 37% of the people that they had surveyed do not believe that God is perfect and cannot make a mistake. Now, I thought this was really interesting because it was just this past year or maybe it was a year ago, a famous Southern Baptist pastor actually got in trouble because he was preaching a sermon about how he believes God makes mistakes. I'm telling you guys, it's like you're reading this stuff and it's just like, how could people do this? They're doing it right before our eyes. It's happening. Do you believe, do you know that 40%? 4 out of 10 people do not believe that Jesus is divine and that he's fully God. 40%. 64%, watch this, 64% believe that the Holy Spirit is a force, not a person. Now, wow, you're like, Shane, well, you know, Shane, that's kind of interesting. That's kind of interesting that you say that, because you know people have believed this way for the longest time, and the thing is why this is concerning for me is that what is saying here 40%, 64%, all of this stuff that he's talking about here, this is all heresy. This is condemning eternally in hell heresy is what these people believe. The Trinity is one God in three persons. Jesus has to be God. You have to believe that Jesus is God. If he's not, then we're committing idolatry. Did you know that? That was how Arius won the battle in the Nicene Council. It was basically saying, we worship Jesus. Yeah? Well, if Jesus isn't God, then what are we doing? We're worshiping an idol. This is all heresy. Belief about goodness and sin, Ligonier said, actually, the majority of Americans perceive goodness to be a better description of people. 67% agree everyone sins at least a little, but most people are by nature good. So, you know, and we could see, like, yeah, we see it. See it in the movies, see it in the commercials, you see it in conversations. Yeah, you know, people are basically good. We believe that people are basically good. That's not what the Bible teaches us. You know, I love bringing that up in Romans chapter 3. No one is good, not one. Oh, Shane, you got to read that scripture in context. Oh, yeah, when you read it in context, it gets a lot worse, not better. 4 in 10 agree, God loves me because of the good I do or have done. God loves me because I do good things. You know, the Bible says that our righteousness is filthy rags. See, we believe that we are good. You know why this is a problem? We believe that we are good because we compare ourselves to other people. That's why. You know, because if I compare myself to other people, I start to feel good about myself, you know? And I start to see, you know, oh, that person in jail, he does drugs, you know, he stole money. He stole money from his parents, you know. And something. I go back to Hawaii, I see my family and I know my cousins and all the naughty things they did. If I compare myself to some of them, I'm just like, yeah, my family compares me to some of my cousins. And they all think I don't sin. Sure, if you compare yourself to other people, you know, you're going to feel pretty good about yourself. God never intended us to compare ourselves to other people. He wants us to compare ourselves to His law. And when that happens, man, it's a different thing, isn't it? James makes it very clear. If you have broken even the smallest of the commands of God, you are as guilty as someone who's broken all of it. See, and that's why people don't feel like they need the gospel today anymore. If you believe that you are by nature good and you're thinking, you know what, this whole gospel thing about Jesus dying for our sins and Jesus dying for sinners and all that stuff, I'm not a sinner. That's for, you know, Shane's cousins. You know, it's for your uncle that's all messed up. You know, it's just that's for them. Don't preach to me. You need to preach to them. I don't know if you guys ever get that. You know, when I'm evangelizing people sometimes, you know, it's just, I get that. It's just like, well, you know, I appreciate this whole thing for church, but I don't need church. Well, why don't you feel like you need church? Because I'm not a bad person. I get this a lot, family. A lot. I'm not a bad person. You need to, Shane, you need to go to the prisons and preach that gospel. You know, you need to go out to where the gangs are, the drugs are. You need to go over there and you need to preach the gospel to them because those are the people that need it. I don't need it. I'm a pretty good person. Sure, I'm not perfect, but I'm a pretty good person. Well, here's the problem. The problem is, if you're a pretty good person and you believe that, you're not going to repent of your sins. You're not going to ask the Lord for forgiveness. We're not confessing our sins. When it comes to salvation in the Bible, the conclusion is, as with the views of God, Americans, whether evangelical or not, they want salvation and the Bible on their own terms. Ligonier found that 45% agree that there are, get this, 45% agree that there are many ways to get into heaven. Now we hear this stuff, right? Hear this stuff, but it's just like, aren't we seeing this? We're seeing this unfold. We're seeing this manifest. You know, Nightline or Larry King. It was on like Larry King or something like that. One of our most popular evangelists was up there basically saying that there are many ways to get into heaven. Oh, I think it's prideful for us as Christians to believe that Jesus is the only way. Well, that's not because that's what we believe. It's because it's what the Bible says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. There's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. None. And that's what it is. Why do we believe it? Because the Bible says it, and it's true. That's why we say it. It's not something that we arbitrarily picked out and said, hey, you know what? You know, let's have an exclusive club. It's not what we're doing. 71%, 7 out of 10 people believe that an individual must contribute to his own effort for his salvation. 70% believes that you got to help God save you. Only 43% believe that the Bible is 100% accurate. Did you know that? 43%. 45% agree that the Bible was written for each person to interpret however they want. You know? What the Bible has to say on ethical issues, now this is what we're seeing today, big time. What the Bible has to say on ethical issues is blatantly rejected by 42% of the people that were surveyed. What the Bible has to say about ethical issues is just rejected. Well, Bible says this is wrong. That's because it was that time. It's a new time. It's a new day, Shane. Reality is there's not many ways to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way to the Father. Wide is the road that leads to destruction. We can't do anything to contribute to our salvation. There's nothing that we could have brought to the table. If the Bible calls our good works filthy rags, if you believe that it takes your works to be saved, then you don't believe that Jesus' work on the cross was enough. When Jesus says, "It is finished," was he lying? Lack of faith in God's word, therefore, the works that we bring is sin. All scriptures declared that he saved us. He didn't make us savable. Where are the mistakes? Who's deciding these things? Sinful man. Heaven and hell. Here's the thing I thought was really interesting. Two-thirds of Americans believe heaven exists. And almost as many agree that hell is real. But the majority of Americans think people are by nature good and that God is not wrathful at all, so he won't send anybody there. Here's the thing I want to bring out here. Luke chapter 12, verses 4 to 5. Luke chapter 12, verses 4 to 5. "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has the authority to cast into hell." Now here's the thing. A lot of people actually believe that that's talking about the devil. It's not. Who has the authority to send an individual to hell? God. Fear the Lord. The church, here's their conclusion. Less than half of Americans see the church as a necessity. Seriously. Many of you guys would know some. I know a lot don't go to church anymore because they don't believe that it's necessary to go to church. Don't believe that it's necessary. Majority of the adults that were surveyed didn't see any authority in sermons. One of the most overwhelming responses of the entire survey was that 68% disagreed strongly that the local church has any authority to decide or to declare whether they're a Christian or not. In other words, that the church has no right to put anybody on church discipline. 68% says the church has no right to put me on church discipline at all. And you know what? You see all the time. It's just like, hey, I would talk to another pastor and say, "Hey, man, you know, that person is doing this and this and this. And you know, that's not good. And they're not repentant of it." He goes, "Yeah, well, you know, there's nothing I can do about it." I'm just like, "Well, there is. You guys should put the individual in church discipline." Right? Matthew 18. It's clear. It's right there. "Yeah, well, yeah, I know that we should." "Well, why don't you do it?" "Well, because if we do, they're going to leave." So it's not just on paper, family. I'm telling you, it is actually happening in this world. Many of you know there was an incident, the big incident that happened with me out here in the hallway with an individual who was wanting to do something in the church. And I told him he couldn't do it until he actually, you know, became a member and all of this type of stuff. And basically lashed out at me and said that we have no authority to stop him from doing anything in the church. And I was just like, okay, I mean, all right. But so God has called me to do this. You cannot stop me from doing it. I said, okay. And after he left, I looked at the person next to him. I said, "I guarantee you next week, he's not going to be doing it." You know, and then he was yelling at me because we have no right to put him on church discipline for anything. It's amazing. It was just absolutely amazing. And just like, wow. 52% of Americans actually agree that worshiping alone at home and not going to church is completely fine. And the thing that I said to this is, you know, I was talking to one family in Hawaii. I can remember the church in Hawaii. I was talking to a family and they were just like, "Oh no, we don't need to go to church because, you know, we worship at home, Shane. That's what we do." And you know, the thing is that what I've found over the years is kids, they like to tell on their family or their fathers. So that's why I decided from now on, you're not allowed to talk to my children. Anything that pertains to my... No, I'm just kidding. So I was just like, wow, so you guys have church at home? And the kids are like, "No, we don't." I said, but your dad says you guys worship on Sunday. He goes, no, we don't. He's like, everybody just gets up whenever they want to. And when I get up, my dad's watching football on TV. You know, so it's just like, okay, I'm just saying, like, seriously, a lot of times people say, well, we worship at home, but then you're not actually worshiping at home. And here's the one that's big for me. 56% of the people that they actually that they surveyed says that the pastor's sermons have no authority over my life. I was like, wow. It's like, why are we even here? You know, what am I being held accountable for then, if that's the case, right? I mean, because, you know, they say, well, pastors, they don't have authority over. They don't have authority over me. They can't. God hasn't, you know, put any kind of a position of authority in the pastor that's over me, over the church. You know, he doesn't have the right to do that. He doesn't have the just divinum, the divine right to have authority over me. When Hebrews 11, chapter 17 says, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Now, this is not a sermon for me to get up here and tell you that you need to do what I'm saying. I'm just saying that this is an interesting a way that people are responding. And even times, you know, I'll bring this up to an individual. I'm just be like, look, man, I'm not trying to flex my muscles or anything like that. But the bottom line says, the Word of God says that you're supposed to obey your leaders. You're supposed to do what they say. And he goes, well, I think when it comes to that scripture, Shane, we have to kind of, you know, we have to come to a good definition as what does he mean when he says obey? That's my favorite one. We have to come to an understanding of what he means when he says obey. Because I don't think that we agree on the definition of the word obey. And I just said, obviously, we don't. Ethical issues, they found, it's more closely aligned when it comes to the word, to the world. 6 out of 10, 61% agree that God has authority over people because he created people. But watch this, 51%, this is a majority, disagree that the Bible has the authority to tell us what we must do. A majority don't believe the Bible has the authority to tell us what we must do. And here's another one I thought was interesting. 52% disagree that sex outside of marriage is sin. They think it's completely fine for us to do that. Now, here's the thing. Let me be honest. I have dealt with young adults in the Christian church for many, many years. This one right here, this is common. This happens all the time, and it's not like it happens and then it's a mistake, and they're just like, oh, I messed up, Shane. You know, can you pray for me? We need to fix this. I messed up. I did something really bad. I did a sinful. It's not even that anymore. It's just like, well, what do you mean? If I can do whatever it is I want to when it comes to relationships. Yeah, but the Bible talks about adultery, talks about fornication, talks about all of those types of things. Yeah, I don't know, but that was just a different time. It's not that way for us anymore. And so this is not just stuff we're seeing on paper. This is not just percentages and things that R.C. Sproul and his staff actually threw up on the paper and just gave it out for us to say, oh, this is something interesting to think about. Family, for all these years that this has come out, I have kept a mental note of all of this stuff, and I am watching and seeing these things unfold. Where it's unfolding. You know, and when it comes to the ethical things, problems that we're seeing today, issues that we're having when it comes to homosexuality, issues that we're having when it comes to social justice, you know, all of these issues that you know we've been talking about and having to deal with, all of these things, it's funny how we in this culture are starting to redefine what these things are in order to get them out of the category of sin, the category in which the Bible declares them to be sin. Why are we changing this stuff? You know, why are we saying these things, you know? And a lot of it is just really, really sneaky. You know, and it comes to homosexuality. I'm having a conversation with a pastor, another church leader, and he doesn't believe that homosexuality is a sin. Well, he believes that homosexuality, or it's not homosexuality, he says that you need to understand that word as being sexual deviancy. Okay, which I can go for, sexual deviancy, right? You're deviating from your sexual orientation. You know, I get that. But that word, the way they use it, sexual deviancy, it's sneaky. Man, if you guys ever hear this, it's happening in the church. It's a very common thing that's even being taught in seminaries, that we understand that Greek word for homosexuality as translated sexual deviancy, meaning that your sin is if you deviate from your sexual orientation. And so homosexuality, that it falls into that category, right? Because you're deviating from your sexual orientation. Here's the trick. You guys want to know what they're doing? It's up to what your sexual orientation is. So if you were born a homosexual, then heterosexual sex is your sin. You see how they're doing it now? It's sneaky. Why are we doing this? It's so simple, family. It's just, if you just read the Bible, it's pretty clear. I don't understand all this stuff about how we got to go through textual criticism, got to go back to the Hebrew, got to go back to the Greek. I've gone to the Hebrew. I've gone to the Greek. It's pretty clear. I mean, there's just no way around it, you know? But the pressure that we're faced with in our culture today is causing the church to make these kinds of concessions to change things. So this is what they're saying when we're watching Fox News, and you're starting to see one commentator is talking. I can't remember what he was saying, but essentially saying that the church is becoming more like the culture. So if the church becomes more like the culture, then the church becomes part of the problem, not the solution. And God called us to be part of the solution. Did he not call us to be salt and light in this world? He didn't call us to be a part of the darkness. It's not what he's called us to. Don, are you playing? That's not what he called us to, right? I mean, is this just me? God has called us to grow in grace and knowledge. So family, why do I say all of this stuff? Because the one thing that you see in this survey is that we all have beliefs, and we've got a lot of bad ones. And so this is not me standing up here saying, you, Central Baptist Church, you have a lot of bad ones. And that's not me saying this. The reason why I'm doing this is because it's my hope, it's my desire for us to be a remnant in this culture. That's what this whole time I've been praying, been asking the Lord for direction, all this stuff. I was resting, but at the same time, I'm asking the Lord for direction. I don't want us to just exist. I don't want us to just hang. I don't want us to just survive. I really, really believe that we can be a remnant in this society. I believe that we can be a lighthouse in the city of Aurora. I believe that we can be salt and light in this world. But this is what's going to happen. This is what has got to happen. We have got to be leaders in our culture. We can't be followers anymore. We as a church, yes, there are going to be things that we as a church are going to have to do that all the other churches in Denver are not doing it. But a lot of them really are waiting for somebody to take that step. Somebody that's going to say to the Lord, you know what? Here I am. Send me. This is what we want to end, family. This is hard for me to say because I'm tired. And I know many of you are tired. And I feel like, you know, I just don't want that to be our stumbling block. I know many of you are tired. We're tired. I'm tired. You know, and I've been fighting this battle not a lot less than many of you have. And you've been fighting it. You've been on the front lines. But family, now is not the time for us to step back. For such a time as this, I believe this is what the Lord is calling us to. That we have the opportunity, that we have the insight. And I'm believing that God is going to give us His energy so that we can powerfully work for Him to do what many people say is impossible. That's, family, that's one of the messages I got in Hawaii. That's what a lot of people told me. You know, Shane, we appreciate you being cavalier or being valiant for the faith, that you are fighting for the truth, that you're doing everything you can to stand up for purity, that you're doing everything you can to stand up for all the values that we find in Scripture. I appreciate that you're not wanting to acquiesce to the culture. I appreciate that. But you know what, Shane? Let's just be honest. It's not going to do anything. It's not going to help. And all you're going to do is stand up for what you believe and pastor a church with 10 people. And it'll be like, well, you know, we're doing better than that. I see more than 10 people here today. Yeah. That was the whole thing. He just says it's not going to do anything. It's not going to help. But family, I'm always looking at one thing, one very important thing. We saw 12 guys absolutely change the whole world. When the apostles went out and preached the gospel of Jesus, it transformed the whole world. And you know what? That message is still transforming people today. So one person, two people, five people, 10 people, 12 people. Nothing is impossible for our God. Nothing is impossible for Christ. And He can take one individual. He can make a difference with two individuals. We can do what it is that the Lord has called us to do. He told us to go into this world and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them. He never intended for us to fail. Never did. Because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him. He's asking us to go. He's asking us to be bold and to speak, to preach His word, to preach His gospel, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried and He was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures, that we all in our culture today proclaim that Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Family, that we go into this world and we say that through Jesus we have life and life more abundant. That Jesus came into this world to seek and save that which was lost. That we share the gospel of Jesus. That we let people know, hey, we know what the problem is. I mean, there's no secret, family. We know, we're as Christians, we know what the problem in our world is. We know that the problem is sin. We know that our struggle is not carnal. We know we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We know that. But we know that our Lord has defeated sin and that the power of the Holy Spirit, He can enable us to overcome that sin that so easily besets us, man. We can get over that. And so, family, He gave us the Scriptures. He gave us pastors and teachers to teach us the Bible. He gave us a lot of things. He calls pastors, you know? And that's the gift that God gives us. I mean, whatever you guys think of me, whatever it is, I like to think that God gave me to you as a gift, you know? I gave up my dream to play professional basketball for the Los Angeles Lakers to be here today. He gave us other Christians. He gave us each other. He gave us His Word. He gave us the Holy Spirit. He gave us services, Bible studies, Sunday morning Bible studies, small groups, music. We've got missions. He's given us so much. He's equipped us with so much, all to help us grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.